ever get me wrong. But true worship is really how we live our lives before God. Every once in a while, there's a sermon with a point that I need to get across together and not split the sermon up. And this is one of those sermons, this is one of those times of subjects that's so important that we need to, I need a full period to share the sermon. So we're going to go right into the sermon today, but we will get back to our worship, the rest of the worship next week. But hard-pressed, yet not crushed. We get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Today is a very important subject that will cause us to feel hard-pressed in this world. And it's a subject I think you're going to hear more and more about as the weeks and the months come. So today we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel and the Jew haters that are rising up. Last week we talked about why Jews are hated. We saw the Satan working behind the scenes to try to undermine the one who was going to come who would destroy him. How there's been this supernatural hatred for the Jews wherever they go. Today I want to address Tucker Carlson and what is becoming a very hot topic nowadays. So through this sermon, Levi, don't go until I really tell you to. All right? You got jumping ahead of me a little bit. But we see this. This was on Twitter or X now. Tucker Carlson tells Nick Fuentes he despises Christian Zionists more than anyone on earth, calling Christian Zionism a dangerous heresy within Christianity. And he names a couple of people that are well-known politicians. Carlson says Christian Zionism is a brain virus that has affected the church. Wow. Play now.
The people I'm most upset with are not Israelis or Jews. They're self-described Christian ministers who are preaching heresy. That really offends me. I mean, I understand Israel is a country that's seeking every possible advantage, and it's made itself relevant through pluck and aggression and violence and lobbying, and I don't like it, but I get it. But what I don't respect, what I'm horrified by, is Christian ministers making excuses for the murder of Christians, or anyone else, actually, for that matter.
Right.
And they should know better. It is heresy. It's misleading a lot of the best people in the country. A lot of the Christian Zionist evangelicals are wonderful people, like my favorite people, actually. And they've been completely brainwashed by this deception because their leaders are themselves brainwashed or paid or who knows what their motive is, but they're telling lies. I really feel like they need to be called out above all else.
Okay, so he's calling us ministry leaders like myself out. Either we're brainwashed, I'm not brainwashed, or I have some sort of motive like Israel's paying people to promote, or some other, agenda. My only agenda here is to share the Word of God, period. That's all my job is to teach this clearly. So I'm going to be very gracious towards Tucker. When it comes to this subject and when it comes to the Bible, I'm sorry, Tucker is ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches. He's misinformed. He may even be deceived in many ways. And the suggestion that I, as a minister or pastor, justify the killing of innocent, basically what he's referring to is that he's bought into the lies that the Israeli IDF is killing Christians and committing genocide. I will deal with that in 2 weeks. But first, we're going to look at this so-called heresy that Tucker says we are teaching, which is Zionism. Now, I don't know how you feel about that word. A lot of people see it as a bad word. It's something just not good. Zion is the city of David, Jerusalem. Zion is referred to that in many ways in Scripture, but then also it goes on to, it can describe in context of the whole nation of Israel. But it's Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. Zionism is the belief that the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem are for the Jewish people. So today, many, like Tucker, but also in many churches, preaching, teaching, declaring that Zionism is evil. And today I want to share the biblical view of Zionism. If you hear Jewish Zionists, are Jews who believe the land of Israel is their homeland. If you hear Christian Zionists, those who believe the land of Israel is where the Jewish people promised by God to Abraham. Now, Tucker might hate Zionism, and he's clear he does. But I have a surprise for Tucker and anyone else who's against Zionism, but I'll share that here in a little bit. Let's go to the root where of all this began. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, before his name was Abraham, said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this was around 4,000 years ago. So that will make you a great nation. That is the context. The nation that will come forth from Abraham. I will bless you and your name will be great and you shall be a blessing. You is Abraham in context as the nation that will come from him. Because it's in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. If it's just referring to Abraham by himself, just a man, nothing else, how are all the families of the earth going to be blessed through Abraham? It's not possible. But the nation that would come from Abraham, the Jewish nation, is going to bring the word of God to the world. And it's going to bring the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That is how all the families will be blessed. So in context here, it's talking about the nation of Israel. There is a clear spiritual application to this covenant God is opening up with Abraham. Those who believe in Jesus, who will have the saving faith of Abraham that we talked about last week, they will be blessed. But there's more to this covenant than just this spiritual application. There's a physical blessing. The land is always mentioned when this covenant is talked about in Scripture. The physical land for the physical descendants of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, what is the land of Canaan? Next slide, Levi. All right. So there is what we would call the modern state of Israel, that piece of land there. And here's where all the Canaanites lived, all the descendants of Canaan from Noah's lineage. These were all the ites in the area, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Midianites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all these ites through this area. This is the land of Canaan during the time of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were there in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So next slide, Levi. So he comes out of the land of Ur, the Babylonians, and he travels all that way over to Shechem, in the modern state of Israel. Now, many say that doesn't seem fair. If the Canaanites are there, why is God giving this land to the descendants of Abraham? Well, you have to look at who were the Canaanites. And when you study the Canaanites and all the different ites that lived in that era, they were beyond wicked. I mean, they were some of the most wicked. We think the Aztecs and the Mayans, things like that. In more recent history, the Canaanites were on that level, if not worse. Wicked, idolatrous people. And like I said, they descended from Noah's grandson, Canaan, who was a son of Ham. Canaanites is used more broadly to refer to all the inhabitants of the land, including the Amorites, the Hittites, Jebusites, all of them. But you could use any of the names there with ites, ending with ites, and it refers basically to all of them. They were all connected in the land of Canaan. So we'll look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me to seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." He had no physical descendants of his own. Verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness." The saving faith of Abraham, again, we talked about last week. Verse 7. "Then he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it.' And he said, 'Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?' So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two, but they were, of course, killed. 5 bloody animal carcasses on the ground. 3 of them split in half, with the half separated a short distance from each other. This is the setup for a blood covenant. Of course, you'd have the blood and the entrails, everything kind of flowing in between the two severed pieces. Both parties entering this blood covenant would take their turn to walk through the animals, stepping through the blood and the guts and everything else. Both parties would walk down the middle through this, representing the fact that if one of the parties breaks the covenant, this is what's going to happen to them. Be cut into death. Very serious. They would even say, "May this be done to me if I don't keep this oath." So this is what God has Abram set up to prove to him he's going to get this land. God's about to enter into a covenant, a blood covenant with Abram. Verse 11, "And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, God, said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.'" So you see these vultures come down upon the carcasses. Darkness fell upon him. This is spiritual warfare. This, the covenant that was about to take place between God and Abram, where all the families of the earth would be blessed through him, the nation, this was going to present, to create the one who was going to destroy Satan. Satan doesn't want this covenant to take place. The vultures represent the destruction of the animals, and the darkness trying to get Abram to run away from this covenant, to flee. Satan does not want this to happen. Now God tells Abram, his descendants will be slaves for 400 years before they will receive the promised land of Canaan. Now verse 14. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. We know this to be Egypt. Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they, your descendants, shall return here. Because that's what the covenant with Abraham is about. Not just the spiritual blessing, but a spiritual blessing that had come through all his descendants, the nation of Israel. And then they would come back to this land. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity, the lawlessness, the iniquity is knowing what is right, but you choose to do what's wrong. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. You see, the people that lived in Canaan became more and more evil. But God gave them 400 years. Now, the Bible doesn't give us everything in history. It gives us a very short, actually, narrow view in history. We can learn a lot, but it's all about the nation of Israel. It's all about Jesus Christ, the plan of redemption, starting in Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the end. And that's what it highlights. And it tells us that God gave the Amorites, the Canaanites, 400 years to repent. But now, until their iniquity comes full, until they get to the point where God says, that's it, judgment. And God has every right to do that. So we know that God must have sent people to them, just like he sent Jonah to Nineveh. There was people that had to go and tell the Canaanites, repent. That's not recorded in Scripture, but God's given them 400 years to repent. Now, God knows all. He looks in the future. He knows how people are going to respond to him and his message. And he knows that in 400 years, they're going to use their free will to continue to be rebellious, to become wicked beyond wicked, and he's going to judge them. And the tool of his judgment is going to be the Jews. But for the next 400 years, the Jews are going to be slaves in Egypt. That's what he tells Abram before the covenant. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Notice Abraham did not pass through the pieces. Only God passed through. Represent this theophany, this smoking oven, this burning torch is a visible revelation of the divine, of God who is spirit. God appears as this smoking fire pot and flaming torch, very similar to what he appears to Moses in the burning bush. Fire always symbolizes the Lord's glory and his judgment. Because Abraham didn't pass through this, the pieces of the animal, it means nothing is dependent on Abraham. He has nothing to do to fulfill this covenant. This covenant is strictly on God. God to fulfill what he has promised in this covenant. Nothing required of Abram. And this covenant is what we have come to know as the Abrahamic covenant. This sets the tone for everything to come. This is the foundation. This is the truth. God says, I'm going to give you this land. Through you, there's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. This sets everything. Genesis 15, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I've given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it lists all the areas that the land is going to be to include. Go to the next picture. That is the real boundaries of Israel. That is the biblical boundaries God gave his Jewish people. The people he chose to be a light to the nations, to bring the word of God, to bring the Messiah, to bring all the nations and families of the earth back to God. That was supposed to be their land. We're going to go forward to Genesis 17, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, meaning father of many nations, for I've made you a father of many nations. Israel would be the primary one that God was focused on, but many other nations came through the descendants, and especially with Ishmael. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Now, everlasting is pretty clear in its definition. It has no end. The land is clearly talked about here. God is saying the land of Israel belongs to the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people. So, dear Tucker Carlson, this may be a surprise for you, but God is a Zionist. God is a Zionist. Can't argue with it. You can ignore Scripture. Okay. You stick your head in a hole in the ground. Okay, but it doesn't change the fact that God is a Zionist. All right, listen to the next clip.
Okay. And the reason is twofold. Number one, as a Christian, growing up in Sunday school, I was taught from the Bible, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. And from my perspective, I want to be on the blessing side of things.
Of those who bless the government of Israel?
Those who bless Israel is what it says. It doesn't say the government of, it says the nation of Israel. So that's in the Bible. As a Christian, I believe that.
Where is that?
I can find it to you. I don't have the scripture off the tip of my. You pull out the phone and use it.
It's in Genesis. But so you're quoting a Bible phrase. You don't have context for it. You don't know where in the Bible it is. But that's like your theology. I'm confused. What does that even mean?
Tucker.
I'm a Christian. I want to know what you're talking about.
Okay. Where does my support for Israel come from? Number one, because biblically we're commanded to support Israel. But number two...
Well, hold on. No, hold on. You're a senator, and now you're throwing out theology, and I am a Christian, and I am allowed to weigh in on this. We are commanded as Christians to support the government of Israel?
We are commanded to support Israel. And we're
what does
told,
that mean, Israel?
We're told those who bless Israel will be blessed.
But what? Hold on. Define Israel. This is important. Are you kidding? This is a majority Christian country.
Define Israel? Do you not know what Israel is?
That
would be the country you've asked, like... 49 questions about.
So that's what Genesis, that's what God is talking about.
The nation of Israel, yes.
So is that the current borders, the current leadership? He's talking about the political entity called Israel?
He's talking about the nation of Israel. Yeah, nations exist, and he's discussing a nation. A nation was the people of Israel.
Is the nation
the descendants
God
of Abraham.
To in Genesis, is that the same as the country run by Benjamin Netanyahu right
yes.
now?
Yes, yes.
It is. Okay.
And by the way, it's not run by Benjamin Netanyahu as a dictator. It's a democratic country
a
that elected...
But he's the prime minister,
right?
What?
But just like...
Yeah. Poor Ted Cruz, if you're going to claim to believe in something from the Bible, you need to be able to explain it, right? Don't just claim something you've heard. You need to study for yourself and you need to know it. So when you're out there or in the cover and being interviewed by someone and you make a statement, you better be able to back it up. So, you know, Ted Cruz, God bless him, but, you know, he wasn't prepared. But Tucker was on the attack because Tucker is against Zionism. And yes, Mr. Tucker Carlson, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is the one today. Same people, same nation, reborn. Tucker tries to delegitimize the nation of Israel by calling him a political entity. And you'll hear other people. You'll hear someone next week refer to Israel as just a creation of some political pundits. They try to downplay what Israel really is. She's a nation. Oh, yeah. Does it say support the government of Israel? Well, it says support Israel. But can a nation be a nation without a government? No. Can a government exist without a nation? No, not really. So, you know, they are a nation. And Tucker wants to discredit them. You'll see a few more examples of that here in a little bit. But overall, clearly, the nation of Israel today is the nation of Israel from the Old Testament. Let me show you why. Mosaic covenant. Okay? So there was the Abrahamic covenant that started everything. That's the foundation. God promising to Abram, who would call, he'd later call Abraham, that the land belonged to his descendants as an everlasting possession. Not based on Abraham's conduct, not even based on the conduct of his descendants. It was all based on the faithfulness of God. God said it, so it's going to happen. God is the only one that walked through the pieces of those animals. And he tells Abraham, your descendants are going to be in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them 400 years. They're going to become slaves in Egypt. And they did, just as God foretold. But God sends Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, right? And that we know happens, and they come out. God parts the Red Sea and they cross over. And God gives Moses the law. The Ten Commandments and then all the other explanations that we find in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Then God brings the Jews to the promised land, right up to the edge of it, the land of Canaan, promised to Abraham. Remember, that's an unconditional, everlasting covenant. Well, the land is theirs. Not based on how good Abraham was, not based on how good his descendants are. However, for the Jews to remain in the land, to have God's blessing in the land, they had to follow the law that God gave Moses. They had to obey God. This is the Mosaic covenant. If they didn't obey, God would remove them from the land. Now, to wrap all the whole covenant, everything up, I got two verses to show you. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Leviticus 26:33, but if they didn't obey God, he says, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate. The land of Israel, formerly the land of the Canaanites, the land shall be desolate and your cities waste. This is the Mosaic covenant. The Jewish people have been chosen to be the light among the nations, to bring the Messiah, to bring the Word of God. But this covenant under Moses is different than the covenant under Abraham. Under the covenant with Moses, the people had a part to play. They had to obey God. They had to walk in the law. Now we know no one can fulfill the law. But they had the sacrificial system to fall back on, to cover their sin. And that sacrificial system always pointed to the Lamb of God who would come later, Jesus Christ. But they had to walk as God's people. They had to be a light to the nations. They had a role to play. And if they did that, they didn't have to be perfect at it, but they had to be seeking God. They would be blessed in the land. And at times they did. But there was many times where they did not. Many times they played the harlot. They left God for false gods. They lived sinfully in the land. If you read the history of Israel in the land through Judges and all that, the kings, God would punish, chastise, and he would bless. They had this. But overall, towards the end, they became so sinful, so rebellious, that God fulfilled the judgment that he declared here in Leviticus, that he would scatter them from the land. And around 70 AD, Israel, Jerusalem, Zion was decimated. Romans came in and decimated. And then by 130 AD, around 135 AD, the Emperor Hadrian completely destroyed Israel. What was left? Slaughtered the Jews that were left, scattered the rest. They ran for their lives. He hated Israel so much. That nation that had been promised 4,000 years ago, been in the land for 3,000 years up to now, he hated Israel. He came in and he salted the ground. He didn't want anything to grow there. Nothing was going to be able to be produced in that ground that would support any Jew that they missed. He hated it. And then to mock the Jews, he renamed the Israel Palestine in reference to the Old Testament enemy of Israel, the Philistines. And for the next 1800 years, Israel remained desolate. The land was desolate. Flash forward to the 1800s from there. Mark Twain in the Holy Land. Mark Twain visited Palestine, Israel, in 1867 and published his impressions in Innocents Abroad. He described a desolate country, devoid of both vegetation and human population. There wasn't a bunch of people living there. Now, Mark Twain is not a friend of the Jews. He was very anti-Semitic, if you read his stuff. But he wrote this: a desolate country whose soil is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route as he traveled through Palestine. Hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those vast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted this country. It remained desolate. But you remember, God is faithful. And he made an unconditional and everlasting covenant with Abraham. And he reconfirmed it with Isaac and then Jacob. God had promised that he would scatter the descendants of Abraham among the nations because they played the harlots when he brought them into the land. But he said he would bring them back to the land at the appointed time. We see this also in Leviticus. Leviticus 26. God says, then I will remember my covenant with who? Jacob. My covenant with Isaac. And my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also will be left empty by them. And will enjoy its Sabbaths, its rest. While it lies desolate without them. As Mark Twain described it. They will accept their guilt because they despised my judgments. And because their soul abhorred my statutes. They went out and played the harlot. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, scattered all the places. We talked about the Jewish persecution over all the centuries, everywhere they've went. When they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. With them. The Abrahamic covenant was not just with Abraham, it was Abraham and his descendants. For I am the Lord their God. The Jewish people scattered among the nations. They did not lose their identity for the most part everywhere they went. The Jews were persecuted across the centuries, across diverse cultures. But God always keeps his covenant. Not based on the worthiness of the Jewish people, but based on his holy and righteous character. The God who cannot lie and always keeps his word. We also see this in Deuteronomy 30. That the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations. This is not talking about the Babylonian captivity. This is talking about the dispersion among the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, formerly the land of Canaan. And you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. The Jews will return to the land of Israel. You know, there's only been one nation in all of human history that's gone out of existence to come back into existence. There have been many nations that go out of existence and they've remained out of existence. Their people lost time. But the only nation to come back into existence out of non-existence is Israel. The one nation God foretold in Scripture. He will bring them back. Not because they deserve it. Not because they've repented and now believe. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel says this, chapter 36, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Now, son of man, here, little s, is Ezekiel. And God says, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And say, O mountains of Israel. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Everybody wants to own that land. They used to be the Jews, belong to the Jews. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations. And you were taken up by the lips of talkers and slanderers by the people. And realize this as he begins this. He's talking to the land. He's not talking to the Jewish people, but to the land. You see, the land is very important to God, this piece of land that we call Israel. Verse 4, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says Lord God, to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all of Edom who gave my land to themselves as a possession. See, this whole time we see that this land has been promised to Abraham and his descendants is their land. But in reality, who owns it? God. He owns the whole world. But he takes this piece of land special. And he references this piece of land in all the world, my land. My land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country. Verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel. This is talking about the future. When Ezekiel is writing this, the Jews are already still in the land. They haven't been scattered yet. This is being written before they're scattered, before the 1800 years of desolation in the land. He's writing all this. And God's saying, in the future, I'm going to bring them back. But first, the land, concerning the land, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, Israel. For they are about to come. Verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know what? That I am the Lord, that God does exist, that the God of the Bible is the real God, says the Lord God, who, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you back into your land. Do something in human history that's never been done before, that I foretold thousands of years ago I would do. You see, God wants people to believe. God doesn't want to judge anyone and send them to hell. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And even towards the end, he's given us all this evidence over the years, not to have blind faith, but evidence-based faith in him and his word. But now, towards the end, he's given a piece of evidence for the whole world to see. The whole world to realize that he's real. Nation of Israel, back from the dead, from non-existence, to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there was very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4. And again he said, prophesy to these bones. And say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. First he says the land. He gets the land ready for the people to come back. Then he's going to bring them back physically. This is what this is talking about. Bones, flesh coming to life. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain, and that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. This is what the Jews got to, the desperation leading up to World War II and the Holocaust. And many Jews forsook God even more because they figured God had just cut them off. Verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So there it is. All through the Old Testament, God bringing the Jews back. So yes, Tucker Carlson, the Jews that have come back since 1948 from all over the world are the same as the Old Testament nation of Israel and the Jews. And what's so amazing about this comeback? It was in one day that the nation was recreated. Let me show you. In one day, Isaiah 66 says this: before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? A woman never really going into having a long labor. Just boom, bam. Who has ever seen such a thing? Things. Can a country be born in a day? Or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion, Israel, in labor than she gives birth to her children. Remember, this was written 680 years before Christ. 680 years before Israel was even scattered among the nations. Isaiah, Israel still exists at this moment. Isaiah is talking about a time when Israel doesn't exist in the future. But then they come back. And he says in one day, on November 29th, 1947, the United Nations adopted Resolution 181, that would divide Great Britain's former Palestinian mandate into a Jewish and Arab state. On May 14th, 1948, when the British mandate was scheduled to end, May 13th, there was no Israel. May 13th, 1948, there was no Israel. May 14th, the very next day, Israel existed once again. In one day. And here was the borders of the Israel of 1948. Very small. Very similar to what we see today. We were the first country to recognize them. Our president, Harry Truman. But on that very day that they were recreated, fulfilling biblical prophecies, on that very day, they were attacked by all the Arab surrounding nations. And they couldn't get rid of them. They couldn't overcome the little Jews that were there in the little area. They hit them with everything, but they couldn't. They wanted to push the Jews into the sea. That was their motto. We hear something very similar today: from the river to the sea. The Arabs wanted to push the Jews into the sea and wipe them out forever, but they couldn't. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah 31:10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel, God, he who scattered Israel will gather them. And when after he gathers them back, and he will watch over his flock like a shepherd. Remember the Six-Day War that happened in 1967? Some of you probably don't. Let me show you. The Arabs tried in 1948 to wipe out Israel. They didn't do it. So they pulled back. They got themselves ready. In 1967, all these nations attacked Israel from every direction. They had more manpower, more equipment. It should have been a complete annihilation. But the craziest thing happened. Israel not only stopped them in 6 days, she pushed them back and reclaimed land that used to belong to Israel. Next slide, Levi. Israel started out in just that yellow section. But by the end of the Six-Day War, it had pushed and captured all those areas in orange. It's a crazy war. It doesn't make any sense militarily because things happened that shouldn't ever happen on the battlefield. You can read about it. There's a lot of awesome stories from that war. But it is obvious God was fighting on behalf of Israel, the shepherd. Now, over the years, for peace, Israel has given back much of this land. Go ahead. That's what it's back to. They gave back a lot of that land to have peace. Now let's look at, as we close, we're almost done here. Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples, the surrounding people right around Israel. Then when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples of the world. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So the Bible tells us towards the end, Jerusalem will become a boiling point for the world. Jerusalem is going to be just the focus, this little city and this little nation. If you listen to the news, it's everywhere. And then this happened. Blake.
It is time to officially recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
From that moment on, things have just gotten worse over there. Jerusalem is a heavy stone. All the surrounding countries, Hamas, Hezbollah, all the other organizations financed by Iran and Syria, and all these places, Yemen, Lebanon, it's all about recapturing Jerusalem, taking the land from the Jews. The nation of Israel, with its capital of Jerusalem, is what the Bible predicted thousands of years ago. That would go out of existence, the Jews would be scattered, then God would bring them back, and they would be a nation once again. So the Jews that are there today are the descendants of the Jews who were scattered. So Mr. Tucker Carlson, yes, the nation of Israel that exists today is the nation of Israel from the Old Testament. Now, real quick as we close, I'm almost done. Play.
And the last thing that I think we need to do to restore balance between the relationship between the United States and Israel and to restore some sanity to the public conversation on this topic is to get our theology right. And this is not a message aimed at Israelis or Jews. This is a message aimed at Christians, who are the largest group of Israel supporters in the United States. And their view of Israel is colored not just by a sentimental attachment, which is fine, or trips to Israel, great, no problem, but by a Christian heresy, the oldest of the Christian heresies, which is that God somehow prefers some people based on their DNA. And of course, the whole point of Christianity is that that is no longer true, that there is no chosen people. The chosen people are people who choose Jesus. That is the Christian message right there. It's not an anti-Semitic message, by the way. It's the Christian message. It's the core Christian message. And yet there are many, many self-described representatives of the Christian faith, the world's largest, who are daily sending a different message. And we should be very clear. Whatever this is, it's not Christianity. It is heresy.
Okay, well, I just made the case from God's word that the nation of Israel, the Jews being back in the land, it's not a heresy. It's what God has told was going to happen. Most everything what Tucker just said is a twisting and a corrupting of what the Bible actually teaches. Let me be very clear. The Jews are God's chosen people by their DNA. The DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Christian message, which includes the entire Bible, not just the New Testament as many are teaching today. We don't need to pay attention to the Old Testament. The Christian message begins in Genesis chapter 3. It includes the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Inside the Christian message is the covenant to Abraham. It has a twofold understanding. Inside the Christian message, anyone can come to Jesus Christ, no matter what your DNA is. When it comes to salvation, all the families of the earth can be blessed through the covenant of Abraham. Romans 10, Paul says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek." Greek is that Gentiles. "For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." No matter your DNA, you can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Jew and Gentile alike. That is the Christian message of salvation. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The world, what does that mean? Everybody. Whoever believes. God promises this in John 5:24. "Whoever believes. Most surely I say to you, she who hears my word and believes in him who sent me," you believe God sent Jesus Christ, God the Father sent Jesus, "has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Yes, the Christian message is that everybody can come. But wait a minute, let me ask you today, how do you know this promise is going to be kept by God? How do you know God's not going to break this promise? How do you know? Now, there's a lot of evidence to support this Bible as the Word of God. And it can be trusted. So, literally, just God saying it, we know we can trust it. But, in these end days, in these days where faith in this is all at all-time low, when people are so deceived into believing so many different things, and so many people don't even know if God exists, how do we know that God's not going to break this promise? If Tucker Carlson and all these other people who preach against Zionism are correct, then God broke his promise to Abraham. Because God told Abraham it was an everlasting promise. And that the Jews today in the nation of Israel are not the Jews of the Old Testament. That the nation of Israel is just a political entity. It's not the nation of Israel from the Old Testament. If that is true, then God broke his promise to Abraham. Because it was dependent on him, not on Abraham, not on the conduct of his descendants. But if he has forsaken the Jew, and now the chosen people are whoever believe in Jesus, then God broke his promise to Abraham. So tell me, how do you know God won't break this promise? If you don't do good enough as a Christian, if you don't attend church enough, how do you know God won't break this? You don't, literally. But you see, God is so good. God does not say, have a blind faith. No, he gives us an evidence-based faith. There's so much evidence to believe that this book is the Word of God. We've taught on that before. You can trust everything this says. But God, towards the end, has given us even more evidence. And he gives evidence to a skeptical world. A world that doubts and doesn't know what to believe anymore. He gives the world one of the greatest pieces of evidence ever. The nation of Israel. See, next slide, Levi. That nation right there, that flag, which represents the nation, is like saying, this is God. This is, remember, he says, I'm doing this so that the world will know that I am God. The flag right there, the nation it represents, proves God keeps his promises. It proves he's true because he foretold this was going to happen. So this proves not only God's existence, it proves who the Jews are, the nation of Israel, and it proves that his gospel is true. And he says, whosoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. You can believe that because God has kept his word for 4,000 years. Back to Abraham, he has kept his word. Israel is back in the land as the Bible foretold. They are the DNA descendants of Abraham. And we have, as Christians, have complete faith in that and what God says here now. It's amazing, folks. The nation of Israel is the evidence given to the whole world in these last days that the God of the Bible is real and what he has promised is true. Next slide, Levi. Those are the two aspects of the promise, the covenant of Abraham. A spiritual blessing to the world and a blessing to the physical descendants of Abraham. The Jewish people, the land of Israel, and that nation existing today proves the gospel is true. Can I get an amen on that one? Getting all hot up here and about sweating and spitting. Genesis 12. Everything is dependent on this, folks. The entire Bible is dependent on this. If God breaks this, you can't trust the rest of the Bible. But guess what? The nation of Israel today proves this is true. And because this is true, you can trust the rest of the Bible. Zionism is not a heresy. Zionism is what God has taught us. The land belongs to the descendants of Abraham by their DNA. And it doesn't matter what Tucker Carlson or anyone else says. The word of God is spoken. The word of God is clear. Come on up, team. As for us, we're going to stand on this. But this stance will cause many to come against us. We will feel hard-pressed in our society because of this. And I'll mark my words. You start paying attention and listening in the news for that word Zionism, Zionist. You're going to start hearing it more and more. And you're going to hear it coming with the America First agenda. I'm an American, I'm a proud American, I'm a patriot, and I love my country, but it's not America first. It is God first. God first. And if God is first, if America puts God first, America will see the importance of the nation of Israel. The American people will understand how important the Jews and the nation of Israel is to human history. We have hope in Jesus Christ and the nation of Israel. God used them to bring that hope. And God reestablished them in the land to prove to us today, even to the skeptic, this Bible is true. God is real. And the gospel of Jesus Christ truly saves. That's what the nation of Israel represents. Satan hates that. And so we have this hatred for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people. Connect it. There's a reason for that. Satan doesn't want people to know this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And I know it was a lot today, but I had to be shown all together to show the big picture. And the big picture is the Jewish people are your chosen people who have brought the word of God, who brought the Messiah to the rest of us. And through them, through the nation that came from Abraham, for the Jewish nation, all the peoples of the earth are blessed. But Lord, there is a push to go against Israel, to go against Zionism, to literally remove the Jews from the land. And there are calls to wipe them out to from the river to the sea. Lord, the enemy is pushing people, as we talked in the sermon last week, deceiving people because he does not want the world to know the truth. But Lord, you are the truth. And no one can overcome you. No one can push your truth out So, Lord, I ask you to help us understand as believers where we stand when it comes to Israel. They are your people. They have a right to exist in the land. That is how we support Israel, by sharing the truth, by praying for Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. For that means you will return. And there's another aspect we have to look at later, Lord, your return to the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. But Lord, we just thank you today for this sermon. We thank you for the time we've had to share your truth. And I just ask for this truth to go out so people can hear it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey guys, why don't we stand up and we'll sing this last song. We'll get out of here. This is a beautiful song, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Talking about how the Jewish people, and we're going to talk more about this next week, how the Jewish people didn't understand fully God's plan, but eventually they will. And eventually, let's sing this last song. I think it's a real good song to close with. Beautiful song. Beautiful, beautiful. All right, guys. If you have any questions, Bring them to me. You know, any questions on that? Well, let's go out. Is it not on there? It's not on there? Oh, well. We all know what we're going to do. We're Team Jesus. We're going to break out of here and go out and play and fill the world. Thank you for letting me go a little longer today and show me grace. Appreciate that very much. All right, folks, let's break out of here. Count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.